Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware, over the years, I have done a good deal of writing. So grab a pen and paper, and if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. Now, back to our current study. We are in Genesis chapter 24, the model servant, the servant of Abraham. Words are much like cutting tools. When they have been overworked or misused, they lose their edge. They don't accomplish, words that is, what they're supposed to. The only alternative is to sharpen them or replace them. We call such words that have been bled of all force and bleached of all color cliches. Unfortunately, in our Christian terminology, a great many sacred expressions and noble concepts, by virtue of their sheer repetition and or their indiscreet employment, lose some of their cutting edge. They no longer prick our hearts, fire our affections, or stir up our sense of duty, perhaps, as they should. For us, these ideas are often just limp, lifeless cliches. I have discovered how a new experience or a vigorous example can restore the sharp edge of meaning to a word or expression that has lost its bite. I remember being with a friend, a new faculty colleague, way back in the days in the 70s when we got a new faculty colleague, and we were on a staff retreat, faculty retreat, up in the foothills of Colorado. Beautiful setting, and we were sitting out one night looking at the stars, which were just so magnificent. What a starry host in front of us. Being from New Jersey, Paul looked up and he said, "I think for the first time I really understand the meaning of what God told Abraham. Look up, see if you can count the stars. Such shall your offspring be." It gave him new meaning, the starry host. Couldn't tell that in smoggy New Jersey and New York. A POW's new appreciation of the words freedom, or perhaps communism. Well, those words take on new life in the background of those experiences. There's a lot of things like that. Well, what am I talking about today? Well, I've already given it away. I want to rescue another biblical concept from the status of a mere cliché. I'm thinking about the phrase, servant of God. All through the Scriptures, the people of God are depicted as servants of God. But today, to exhort a man or woman to be a servant of God is like telling your favorite sports team, mine happens to be the Denver Broncos, to go play a good game. We only have a faint idea of what that really means. So today we want to pose a simple but very fundamental question for every believer. What does it really mean? What's it really look like to be a servant of God? Well, every time I read Genesis chapter 24, which we barely penetrated in our last session, I'm struck. Well, what a beautiful type. Whether it was a divinely intended type, I don't know. But like a lot of things, it serves as a good example, a good pattern of what it means to be a servant of God. This servant of Abraham was his steward. He is not mentioned by name. And we will take note of some of the beautiful features, the distinctive features of an ideal servant as we work our way through this long chapter. Let me go back and review a little bit. We are told in Genesis 24 that when Abraham was old and advanced in age, in verse 1 of chapter 24, God had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham was getting near that point where he knew he was to pass. So, being a man who was always looking ahead and preparing, he called his servant, the oldest in his household, who had charge of all he ordered, which means he was the steward of the household. And he said, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live." Now, we accentuated that point in application to us in being as careful as we can that we do not let our children form spiritually mixed marriages. Now, we cannot always prevent that. We know that. But Abraham was doing his due diligence to make sure that his son Isaac would marry within the faith of his father Abraham. So he was going to send his servant back to his country, verse 4, and to his own relatives, and to take a wife for his son Isaac. Well, the servant asked Abraham in verse 5, "Well, you know, it's a possibility, sir, that she won't want to come to this country, to leave all of her family behind. What do I do in that instance? I mean, should I then take your son Isaac and go back to your ancient homeland, to your relatives?" Abraham says, no, don't do that. Beware lest you take my son back there. He wanted to guard any possibility of him marrying in a pagan way, and there would be pagans all around there. He told his servant that the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me, and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants," he has Isaac particularly in mind as the head of the class, "I will give this land." So don't take him back there. God's going to give Isaac this land. "And I'm confident," Abraham told his servant, "that he will send his messenger before you, and with his assistance you will take a wife for my son there. However," Abraham said, "if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." That's the one stipulation. So the servant did, going through the customary form of the oath at that time, placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, swore to him concerning this matter. Now, in all of this picture, and I think I mentioned this at the closing of the last program, we see here part of the ideal picture of a good servant, especially a servant of God. In this case, a servant of Abraham. Notice how this steward was available for his master's work. There was no fussing, there was no second guessing or any of that, saying, "That's a long trip. Gee, that's kind of putting me out, don't you think?" No. Abraham called him to take a long journey. It would be an arduous journey. It would not be an easy thing. Here in the papers of our text, it seems kind of cold and colorless, but actually this was a journey fraught with hardships and dangers. But you see no hesitation. He is ready for his master's direction, and he's responsive to his master's will. Well, the text moves on, verse 10. "The servant then took 10 camels from the camels of his master. He set out with a variety of goods of his master's in his hand, and he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor." Well, the text is unadorned. Everything is straightforward. Verse 11, "He made the camels kneel down outside the city of the well of water at evening, the time when the women, according to custom, go out to draw water. And then the servant prayed." This was a godly servant. "And he said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness toward my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring. The daughters of the men of the city are coming to draw water. Here's my prayer. May it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' Lord, may she be the one whom you have appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this sign, I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." We see that this was a servant who was not only available to his master's work, but this was a servant who was very prayerful in behalf of his master Abraham. Well, as the narrative moves on in verse 15, God heard that prayer. It came about before the servant had even finished speaking that, lo and behold, Rebekah, he didn't know this, But the text tells us, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, a relative. But again, the servant does not know this. This is dramatic irony. We know it, but he doesn't. She came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, we're told in verse 16. She was a virgin, no man had had relations with her. In other words, she was pure. And she goes down to the spring and fills her jar and came up. Well, the servant of Abraham, verse 17, ran to meet her, and he said, "Please, would you let me drink a little water from your jar?" She said, "Drink, my lord." She quickly lowered her jar in her hand, gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, oh boy, was he waiting to hear these words, so far so good. "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." Now this is an answer to prayer. Let me stop right here and say we must not take this example as a model for all prayer. Lord, let me find the parking space that you have for me. Let it be here, there, and that kind of thing. The Spirit of God was in this whole situation, but we have God's Word and we have the Holy Spirit, and we can make a big mistake if we go around always seeking God's direction on the basis of some sign. Meanwhile, verse 21, the man, the servant, was gazing at her in silence, you can imagine, to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So far, so good. Look what had just happened. It looked like it had God's hand all over it. God was blessing the servant. He was blessing Abraham. He was giving his providential guidance. Well, then it came about when the camels had finished drinking, verse 22, the man figured he had dialed the right number, if I may put it so. He took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. These were rich gifts. And then he said, "By the way, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" Well, if that seems bold, that was kind of customary in those days. And she answered affirmatively, verse 24. "You ask whose daughter I am? Well, I happen to be the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Bingo! You can just imagine how that lit the servant up. Again, she said to him, "And yes, we have plenty of straw and feed and room to lodge in." Well, at that point, the man bowed low, and look what he did. He worshiped the Lord. He was a prayerful servant. He was a worshiping servant. He recognized that God had heard his prayer. So the first order of business before anything else was to pay homage to the God who had heard him in his prayers in behalf of Abraham, his master. Then on to business. Verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth," or faithfulness. Truth can mean faithfulness. The same Hebrew word means one or the other. "Toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother." It's remarkable. It's a monument. It's a memorial stone for him. And he puts it down in his memory bank as right then and there he pauses to worship the Lord. This is really a faithful servant. Well, then the girl, she ran. She told her mother's household about these things. You can imagine her excitement. Now, Rebekah had a brother, and he's going to figure prominently in later narratives. His name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring, the brother of Rebekah. Not the father, Bethuel. He doesn't figure prominently in this narrative. He's probably aged and infirm. So the functional head of the house is probably Laban right now. Well, it came about when Laban saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is the man I was telling you about, the one who said to me those words." Well, Laban went out to the man, and the servant of Abraham was still standing by the camels at the spring, not to be presumptuous or anything. Let the action, the invitation, come from him. So Laban said in verse 31, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and place for the camels? All is ready for you," and he graciously receives his guests. I'm sure it didn't hurt any when he saw all those rich gifts. Laban is somewhat of a defective character, as we will find out later. But anyway, he did show him every hospitality. So in verse 32, the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels. He gave the straw and the feed to the camels, and the water to wash his feet and the feet of the men, the fellow servants who were with the chief servant. And then he announced himself to Laban, "I am Abraham's servant. I'm not here standing on my own authority, but by my own design. I'm here because Abraham sent me." And so we, in the Lord's work and in the Lord's service, we serve in the name of the Lord, we go in the name of the Lord, we do in the name of the Lord. All is in the name of the Lord. Then he told Laban, backstory, "The Lord, Yahweh, has greatly blessed my master. He's become rich, and Yahweh has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." I want you to notice how he gives God the praise for all the good that has happened to Abraham. He could have said, "I'm Abraham's servant. Abraham, in case you didn't know it, I don't think you do, has become a very rich man. He has flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." The servant had learned a lot from Abraham, and he had learned to whom to give the praise. So he said in verse 35, "The Lord has done all of this." Remember, God is the main actor, and this servant is pointing directly to the Lord. Now here's the deal. Verse 36, "Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and my master has given to his son," meaning Isaac, "all that he has." He's the heir. "My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live.' My master directed me, commanded me to go to my father's house," meaning Abraham's, "and to my relatives, and take a wife for my son from among them. I told my master, 'Well, suppose the woman does not want to follow me.' And my master said, 'The Lord, before whom you have walked, he'll take care of that. He will send his angel with you and make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. And then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. Now, if perchance they do not give her to you," Abraham knows there's a lot of things that go on. He is presuming, he is believing that God is going to direct him all the way. But he doesn't know all things, nor do we. We know what God can do. We don't always know what God will do. But Abraham felt confidence that the Lord was going to direct all this action, and he was going to get a certain result. But he had the humility to say, "But just in case I am wrong, and they do not give her to you, then I will release you from the oath that you have taken." So the servant continues in verse 42, and he said, "So I came today to the spring, and I said," and then he repeated the whole transaction there, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, here I am. I'm standing here by this spring. I've arrived at my destination. May it be that the maiden who comes to draw, to whom I say, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar,' the maiden that says to me, 'You drink and I will draw for your camels also,' let that be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." And then he relates, verse 45. Well, you know what? Before I'd finish speaking in my heart, there was confirmation. Out of the blue, text doesn't say that. That's the color of the text. Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. I didn't know her from Adam. She went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, "Please let me drink." Well, she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink." "By the way," said over there, "relax, I will water your camels also." That was my key. So I drank, and she watered the camels. And then to clench and confirm everything, I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she told me, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. At that time I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly with me, I want you to notice how this servant is a man who is all about business. You cannot read this chapter without seeing that. If you're going to deal kindly with me and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, just let me know straight out that I may return to the right hand or the left. Well, Laban, and now for the first time Bethuel, personally, is part of the action, verse 50 said. Well, it's pretty obvious. That's my paraphrase. This matter comes from Yahweh. So we cannot speak to you bad or good. It's not in our hands, in other words. The deal is done. God has spoken. That's not in the text. That's the spirit of the text. Behold, Rebekah's before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Well, in verse 52, when it came about that Abraham's servant heard their words, get this, once again, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord, a worshipful spirit, a servant spirit toward God, and a servant spirit toward his master Abraham. At that point, he brought out articles of silver and articles of gold, garments, gave them to Rebekah, that's a dowry, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he got up. He was all about business. He wasn't going to let any grass grow under his feet. He asked them for permission to send him away to his master to get on with it. But Laban and her mother, it's kind of natural, especially for the mom, wanted to defer the departure a bit as an emotional thing. Well, again, my paraphrase of the spirit of the text. It's a little abrupt, isn't it? I mean, we're going to send her away, but can't you let her stay with us for a few days? Say 10, that seems the right number. Let us get adjusted to this new reality, and then afterward we'll let her go. I love verse 56. The servant said, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. I came here on business. I've discharged that business. Now I want to finish that business, and I don't want to dilly-dally in between. Now there's a servant of God, all about the business. They said, okay, verse 57, we'll call the girl and consult with her wishes. And when they called Rebekah and said to her, you willing to go with this man? She said, I will go. And thus they sent her away, and her nurse, to boot, with Abraham's servant and his men. And in departure they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Well, in verse 61, Rebekah rose with her maids. They mounted the camels, they followed the man, and so the servant of the Lord took Rebekah and departed. Mission accomplished. Well, now, verse 62, Isaac had come from going to Beer Leha Roy, for he was living in the Negev in the south in the desert. So happened Isaac had gone out to meditate in the field toward the evening, probably praying about this whole thing. He lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, camels were coming. Well, that was Rebekah and her company with the servant. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, that's my master. Well, she took her veil and covered herself in consent to become his wife. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah. She became his wife. He loved her, a marriage made in heaven. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here was a servant who was available to his master's work. He was totally faithful to his master's will, and he was totally devoted to his master's welfare. And so we should be to Christ in all things. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.